want to have us consider the passage, The Visit of the Wise Men. The introduction of the Gospel of Matthew extends from Matthew 1:1 through 4:11. In chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ shows that he is the legal heir to the throne of David. In chapter 1, the virgin birth of Christ indicates that Jesus is God, that he did not have an old sin nature, that he would save his people from their sins, and that he did not come under the curse of Jeconiah, which is that no descendants of King Jeconiah would ever be king of Israel. Jeconiah was the king of Judah in 586 BC when the Babylonians captured and deported the Jewish people from Jerusalem and Judah when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Although Jeconiah was actually king in Jerusalem, none of his children was ever king in Jerusalem, and none of his descendants would ever be king. Yet he was in the line of David, could ever be king in Jerusalem because of what Jeremiah wrote about him in Jeremiah 22:24-30. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, another name for Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet, meaning were the signet ring upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, yet would I pull you off. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither, meaning there, shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Jesus was not descended from Coniah. We're all familiar with the Christmas carol, We Three Kings. It's depicted in all the Christmas plays as three kings from the east coming immediately after the departure of the shepherds to worship the newborn Jesus who is lying in the manger in the stable. The idea comes from Matthew 2, which we want to look at in this message. However, as we examine the text, we find that they were probably not kings, that there may not have been exactly three of them. They are usually said to be three because three gifts were presented that are mentioned by name. And they were not led to the stable to worship the newborn Jesus while he was still lying in the manger. The scene was Bethlehem. But these men were magi, not kings. Magi is a Persian word used of men involved in astrology. It is not clear where they came from, and they were apparently not astrologers. They may have been astronomers, but they were certainly wise men. In verse 11, we see that they went into a house rather than into the stable. In Matthew 2, 1 through 23, as we consider the visit of the wise men to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus will be found by those who seek him for the right reasons. That's true of us too. If you and I will seek Jesus for the right reasons, we'll find him. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the wise men from the east came seeking to worship the King of the Jews. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Somehow, the wise men knew that Jesus had been born and that he was the King of the Jews. The source of their information is unknown. It's unclear whether it was from Jews, whom they knew in the east, from divine revelation, or from some other source. We don't know how they learned it, but they knew it. The wise men came to Jerusalem and were repeatedly asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They were also repeatedly explaining that they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. They were seeking Jesus, the Messiah, for the right reason. Word of what the wise men were repeatedly asking and their repeated explanation of it eventually reached Herod, and he was really upset by it. It meant that there was a rival to his throne, and he did not want any rivals. Next, we see in verses 3 through 8 that Herod sought to destroy the King of the Jews. In verse 3, Herod reacted to the wise men's seeking to locate and worship the King of the Jews. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." It means he was disturbed, or he experienced inner turmoil, and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod was upset, the people were upset also. Herod immediately began to plot to kill the baby Jesus. He wanted no rivals to his throne. Although the wise men were seeking Jesus, the Messiah, for the right reason, Herod was seeking Jesus, the Messiah, for the wrong reason. The wise men would find him, but Herod would not find him. All Jerusalem with him means that the disturbance in Jerusalem was widespread. Next, we note in verses 4 through 6 that Herod seeks to learn where this King of the Jews is so that he might kill him. We see that he learned the location of the Messiah's birth. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them, meaning he inquired from them, or he asked them where Christ, meaning where the Messiah, should be born. It's interesting that Herod realized that the King of the Jews, whom the wise men were seeking, was the promised Messiah. This was an important connection for Herod to make. Jesus, the Messiah, was indeed the King of the Jews. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Interestingly enough, Herod the Great, who was anything but a godly man, acted on the basis of what the Old Testament scriptures said. He believed what the scriptures said concerning the birthplace of the Messiah. Well, if I'm going to kill this person, I not only need to know where to find him, but I need to know how old he is. After learning where the Messiah would be born, we note that Herod learned the approximate time of the Messiah's birth. Then Herod, when he had privily, meaning had secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently. It means he sought to ascertain from the wise men exactly or precisely what time the star appeared. He apparently figured that the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, coincided with the appearance of the star which had guided the wise men to Jerusalem. And so he tried to find that out, and apparently he did. After learning the location and time of the Messiah's birth, Herod sought to learn the identity of the Messiah. He wanted to kill him, wanted to be sure he got him. And he, meaning Herod, sent them, meaning sent the wise men from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently, search carefully for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, he really did want to come and worship the Lord Jesus. Herod was masking his real intent of murdering Jesus, the Messiah. He was seeking Jesus, the Messiah, for the wrong reason. God the Father, however, had other ideas. He always does. Jesus, the Messiah, was eventually going to die on the cross in payment for the sins of all humanity. Now, all humanity includes you and me, doesn't it? As a young child, regardless of all the attempts orchestrated by Satan to kill him, there was no way Jesus could be murdered as a young child by Herod. Regardless of all the attempts orchestrated by Satan to kill him. As a result, Herod's attempt to murder Jesus was doomed to failure. Jesus lived, but Herod soon died. And Jesus grew up and lived until he shed his blood on the cross for sinners at the exact time of God's choosing. Following their meeting with Herod, we see in verses 9 through 11 that the wise men found the King of the Jews. They were seeking him for the right reason. We note that the wise men were supernaturally led to Jesus in verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, means when they had heard Herod, they departed. They left Jerusalem. And lo, behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them. It sounds to me like the star didn't guide them all the way, but they only had seen this star where they were in the east, wherever that was. And that they had come to Jerusalem, but that the star did not guide them to Jerusalem. But here, all of a sudden, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now it appears. And it came and stood over, meaning above the place where the young child was. I wonder about that star. Why didn't anybody else seem to see it? I don't know. I'm sure thankful for GPS, aren't you? Every place I've ever gone to live, I've had to learn how to get around town and follow a map to get there until the last couple of years when I could just put it in my phone with an address, and sure enough, it would take me there. They didn't have GPS, but they sure got where they needed to go, didn't they? When they saw the star, they hadn't seen that star for a while. I know it's pictured as if he guides them all the way to Jerusalem, but that's not what the text seems to be saying, as far as I'm concerned. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Their joy was far greater than great. They, meaning the wise men, rejoiced with an exceeding great joy, which is an emphatic way of saying they were very glad. We note furthermore that the wise men worshipped Jesus. And when they were come into the, notice it's the house, Mary and Joseph were living in a house at this time, not in the stable. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Notice, they did not worship her. They did not worship Mary. They worshiped Jesus. He was the King of the Jews. The idea that Mary should be regarded as God is totally false. She was not the mother of God. She was a godly young lady with an old sin nature who needed to be saved from her sin just like we need to be saved from ours. Next, we know that the wise men presented gifts to Jesus. Notice they didn't present gifts to Mary. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And the gifts are listed: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold was associated with kings. And Jesus was King of the Jews. How appropriate. Frankincense was associated with God. Well, Jesus was God. Once again, how appropriate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Myrrh was associated with man. Jesus was not only 100% God, but he was also 100% human. And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and lived among us, tabernacled among us, tented among us. Verse 15, Romans 5, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that would be Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, that means Jesus. It's the generic term for human being. Jesus Christ, that's the one gift by that one man, hath abounded unto many. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, the human being, Christ Jesus. Although God led the wise men to find the king of the Jews, we see in verses 12 through 23 that Herod was not able to find the king of the Jews. We note in verse 12 that God warned the wise men to depart to their own country in another, meaning in a different way from the way they had come. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God, meaning being warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, like he had told them to do, they departed into their own country another way. As we move into verses 13 through 15, we see that God warned Joseph to flee to Egypt with Mary and Joseph. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, get up, and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. Stay there until I tell you differently. Why? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, meaning at nighttime, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. That is, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The prophet is merely the channel through which the Lord spoke, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, now here's a historical note for you. Herod the Great died in 4 BC. This is a well-established historical date. How long Joseph and his family stayed in Egypt is not stated. We get back to the text. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet is in order that the thing spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Saying introduces what was spoken by the Lord through Hosea the prophet. What was spoken is, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, what you have is a double application of this meaning. This statement is found in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. In Hosea 11:1, the son whom the Lord called out of Egypt is Israel, and is used in reference to Israel's departure from Egypt at the time of the Exodus. But in Matthew 2:15, God the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the scripture, refers the statement to Jesus as a young child coming out of Egypt in the presence of Mary and Joseph, thus identifying Jesus with the nation of Israel. Next, we note in verses 16 through 18 that Herod destroyed the innocent children in an attempt to destroy the Messiah. Herod never found Jesus, the Messiah, because he sought him for the wrong reason. Had Herod been seeking Jesus in order to have Jesus save him from his sins, he would have found him. We read in verses 16 through 18, plus a few comments. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, what Herod perceived was that he was deceived. He was tricked or outwitted or made a fool of by the wise men. Then Herod was exceeding wroth, means he became exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew, it means he murdered all the children, all the male children that would be, that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, meaning and in all Bethlehem's boundaries, regions, or districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of, meaning according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Now, remember that B.C. means before Christ. Inasmuch as Jesus was born during the reign of Herod the Great, and inasmuch as it is a well-established fact that Herod the Great died in 4 B.C., the fact that Herod was responsible for the murder of all the male children in the region of Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under means that Jesus had to be born somewhere between 6 B.C. and 4 B.C., not at 0 B.C. Remember that A.D. does not mean after his death. It means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. It means in the year in which our Lord was born. Now, that Jesus was actually born between 6 B.C. and 4 B.C. rather than in 0 B.C. is explained by the fact that after B.C. and A.D. were established, the number of days in a calendar year were changed to include leap year every 4 years. So, we believe Jesus was born somewhere between 4 and 6 B.C., 6 B.C. being farther back, so between 6 and 4 B.C. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah, the prophet. And what he said was, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. In verse 18, Rachel is pictured as weeping for the children who had been murdered in the area in and around Bethlehem. This is a quotation from Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, that's the same place as Ramah, without the H, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, you have to understand a couple of things here. We're going to go through them in our next paragraph. Rachel's tomb was located in Ramah, also spelled with an H on the end of it, which was near Bethlehem. She died giving birth to Benjamin in approximately 1890 B.C., nearly 1,300 years later, at the time of the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C., Rachel, who was regarded as the mother of the nation, although long dead, is pictured in Jeremiah 31:15 as weeping for her children, meaning for the Jewish children killed as a result of the Babylonian captivity. But again, in 6 B.C. to 4 B.C., which is getting close to 2,000 years later, Rachel is pictured as weeping for her children as the result of Herod the Great's murdering all the male children 2 years old and under in and around Bethlehem. In Ramah was there a voice heard, as a voice in Ramah was heard. Lamentation is a ritual expression of lament for the dead. And weeping is, and crying, and great mourning is much or extensive lamentation. Rachel weeping for, or Rachel bewailing her children, pictures Rachel, although long dead, as being the one doing the lamenting, the weeping, and mourning for the children, and would not be comforted. And she was not willing or not wanting to be comforted or to be consoled. Because they, meaning Rachel's children, are not, implies, because Rachel's children are no longer alive. Or because Rachel's children are dead. If you've lost a child, you understand the mother weeping for the child. But this is picturing her 1,890 years earlier. Next, we note in verses 19 through 23, Jesus was led back to Israel after Herod's death, but settled in Nazareth of Galilee rather than in Judea. The text says, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Doesn't say where he was or where he was going. One might get the impression he's headed to Bethlehem. But when he heard that Archelaus, meaning Herod, Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, means in the place of his father Herod the Great, he was afraid to go thither. He was afraid to go there. Archelaus, who succeeded his father as king of Judea, was known for tyranny, murder, and instability. God allowed this information about Archelaus to come to Joseph's attention in order that he might direct Joseph to go to Nazareth to live and not to settle in Judea. This is how God led Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Nazareth. Notwithstanding, that's the word ordinarily translated, and being warned of God in a dream, another dream. He had a dream when he was told to take Mary as his wife. He had another dream when he was told to get down into Egypt with Mary and the baby. Now he's being warned of God in a dream. God is the one warning him. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that, or in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, means the thing which was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. And it pictures God speaking through the prophets as his mouthpieces. What was spoken through the prophets is, he, meaning Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. Now, there's a bit of a problem here, because you can search the Old Testament scriptures in vain to find this statement. We must recognize, however, that since the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to write this statement, it's true, even though where, by whom, and how often it was spoken is not clear to us. It's still true. It's interesting that he says by the prophets rather than by the prophet. It suggests that God said he shall be called a Nazarene through more than one prophet. It doesn't have to be recorded in the Old Testament to be true. There were lots of Old Testament prophets, and any two of them could have said this if God so directed. There is another possibility, and I don't prefer it, but I'll share it with you. Since Matthew used the plural prophets, it has been suggested that perhaps his idea was not based on a specific prophecy, but on the idea that appeared in a number of prophecies concerning Messiah's despised character. Nazareth was the town which housed the Roman garrison for the northern regions of Galilee. Therefore, most Jews would not have any associations with that city. In fact, those who lived in Nazareth were thought of as compromisers who consorted with the enemy, the Romans. Therefore, to call one a Nazarene was to use a term of contempt. So because Joseph and his family settled in Nazareth, the Messiah was later despised and considered contemptible in the eyes of many in Israel. This was Nathanael's reaction when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, when he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This concept fits several Old Testament prophecies that speak of the lowly character of the Messiah. Also, the term Nazarene would have reminded Jewish readers of the similar sounding Nazarite. Jesus was more devoted to God than the Nazarites. This comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Do I agree with it? I've said I don't prefer it. I prefer the other explanation, but it's a possibility, and I recognize that. You know, we sometimes don't know what to do with a text. And it's all right. We do what we can. We try to understand it as best we can. If God wanted to make it more precise and clearer to us, he could have done so. So he allows us to struggle with it. Psalm 145, 18 through 20 says, "The Lord is nigh," meaning near, "unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." We've heard it said lots of times, wise men still seek the Lord. So I ask, have you sought him in order that you might find him? Have you sought him in order that he might save you from your sins and from the consequences of your sins? I'd sure love to discuss it with you on a personal level if you'd let me. Let me know that you'd like to talk more about it. I'll be glad to spend time with you and share with you from the Bible how that you can be absolutely certain that you have had your sins forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Let's pray together and then we'll go to our prayer list. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this text of Scripture. Help us to understand it and help us to apply its truths to our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.